Well, it was the very end of my first semester of Greek in seminary. We were coming up to the exam, and I was pretty nervous because I've never been good with languages. Our professor passed out the final exam for that semester, and when I looked at the very first line, it gave me at least a little relief. It read, "In arche he hologos, in the beginning was the Word." And I thought, hey, I know this. I kind of know the gist of it. I may not know it by heart, but I think I can actually probably translate this. I'm sure everybody else in the class was breathing a sigh of relief as well. Now, at the end of second semester, he wasn't so kind to us. But John begins his gospel with a hymn to the creative, imaginative Word of God that brought everything into being. He begins with exactly the same words in Greek, while the words in Genesis are in Hebrew, that begins Genesis, in the beginning. Now, this distinguishes John from every other gospel. In Mark, it begins with a baptism. God enters into Jesus when he comes to be baptized, and Jesus goes forth, proclaiming the reign of God. In Matthew and Luke, you have these lovely birth stories, one with shepherds, the other with magi, and they somehow validate Jesus as someone set apart. Not in John. Doesn't start with baptism, and it doesn't start with birth. It starts before the beginning of anything that ever was. And Jesus was that Word that God spoke that brought everything into being. Now, when I tell you a story, my desire is that as I describe things to you, you'll see those things in your imagination. That's how stories work. But when God speaks, when God tells a story, things actually become. That's how in Genesis, in that first of the two creation stories, God brings the entire universe into being. And so for John, Jesus is not just somebody who showed up of late, but this creative, imaginative Word that God used to create all that is has come and pitched a tent in our midst. That's what the Greek word means, pitched a tent. God has moved into the neighborhood in Jesus. The Word became flesh and pitched a tent among us, full of grace and truth. Now, some folks couldn't recognize this. He came to some of his own and they couldn't recognize him. They refused him. But to anyone who could recognize what God was doing, John says, there is light and there is life to be had. Because Jesus brings that light and that life to all people. Now, in Easter, we're just beginning the final of our membership vows, witness. And when you say witness to a bunch of United Methodists, we kind of slide down behind the pew and we look away, and because we don't want to do the W word, right? We've had such a terrible experience with the what I consider to be abuses of the word witness, people trying to strong-arm you into their church or trying to wrestle with you until you came to their perspective or point of view. That's not what happens. Not here. You see, John the Baptist, who is never called John the Baptist in the Gospel of John, he is John the Witness. His witness is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Last week, we dealt with the final witness, you might say, in that resurrection story when Mary Magdalene becomes the very first proclaimer of the gospel when she says, "I've seen the Lord." That's what witnesses do. They say what they see. They tell about what they experienced. But they do more than that. Witness is more than words. Witness is action. Now, if you skip a couple of chapters and move to chapter 3 in John, we have a story that helps exemplify that. There was a man named Nicodemus who was a very important man in Israel. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. We might say something like the state legislature, okay? And because he was a very important man, he came to see Jesus at night, I assume, so none of his important friends would know that he was come to visit this itinerant rabbi. And Jesus and his friends are standing there in the firelight, and right out of the darkness comes Nicodemus, and he said, "You know, you must be sent from God, otherwise you couldn't be doing all these wonderful things you're doing." And Jesus is kind of startled and taken aback. And his reply is, "You know, if you don't get born from above," we here in the South often call that born again, "if you don't get born from above, you won't even recognize what God is doing when you're right in the middle of it." That didn't make any sense to Nicodemus. He was of a literal turn of mind, and he said, "Now, what do you mean, get born from above? How is anybody able to climb back up inside their mama," that's what he says in the Greek, "and get born again?" And Jesus says, "Use your imagination, man. I'm not talking about getting born like that again. I am talking about being born with the Spirit for your mother and the water for your father." Let me put it this way, Jesus says. You don't know where the wind comes from, and you don't know where the wind goes to. But as you stand by the fire, you can see the smoke as it is moved one direction or another by the wind. You can look at the trees, and you can see the leaves dancing along the limbs as the wind passes by. You may not be able to see the wind, but you can see what the wind does. That's the way it is when God breathes on you. This was making less and less sense all the time to Nicodemus. Finally, Jesus says, let me put it simply. God loved this booming, buzzing cosmos so much that God sent a divine child, so that everyone would be able to know that God's love is forever and forever and for everybody. Nicodemus was still confused. Jesus said, God didn't send that child into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world could learn what it's like to be in good relationship with God. The problem is, God sent the light, we prefer darkness. God sent love, we prefer hate. God sent kindness, we prefer meanness. It's not God's problem. It's our problem that we don't recognize what God is doing in the world and take part in it. What Nicodemus is given is an invitation not just to say what he experienced, but to act out of what he experienced. You see, the best witness we have is what we do. When people watch us, do they see that light, that love and kindness of God emanating out of us? Our best witness is found in our actions. Let me give you an example. Now, this comes from our own state legislature. And there are some folks who will say this is political, but I don't believe it is, because you see, when you start taking food out of the mouths of children, it ceases to be political and it becomes a Jesus issue. And there are those folks who believe that it's appropriate to take away food from families with children who are failing in school. Whoa. In the first service, there was a little girl in the back. Her mother told me when I said that, she started to pay attention. She looked up at her mom like, "What?" Yeah. Now, I don't think it's political because, you see, it wasn't a politician who said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, because of such is the kingdom of God." That was Jesus who said that. It wasn't a politician who said to his followers, "Well, the 5,000 people are hungry, you feed them." And when his followers said, "Wait a minute, we don't have that kind of money and that kind of food," Jesus said, "Well, what you got?" And they brought a few loaves and a few fish, and Jesus blessed it and passed it around, and with everybody sharing, there was more than enough, which is what happens when everybody shares. Right? It is Jesus who says, at the final judgment, the question we're going to be asked is not what our political persuasion was. Did you feed the hungry? Did you clothe the naked? Did you give water to those who were thirsty? Did you visit the sick and imprisoned? That will be the test. So this is a Jesus issue. Now, supposedly this is presented as a way of getting more parental involvement. And quite frankly, I can't imagine a teacher who wouldn't want more parental involvement. But you know what? I don't think even if it's passed, it's going to work, because I don't know any teacher in this world who would fail a child if that teacher thought that it was going to take food out of their mouths and off their family's table. I don't believe there is a teacher who would do that. You see, these issues that get cast as political or cast as social, they're Jesus issues. And Jesus speaks to some of them. And my job is to do the best way job I can in telling you what I understand Jesus says about those things. But that doesn't mean that people can't learn. Doesn't mean that people can't change, because you know Nicodemus? A little bit later in the story, he takes up for Jesus and what he's doing in the Sanhedrin, in the state legislature, among all of his powerful friends. And a little bit later on, when Jesus is crucified, Nicodemus helps make the funeral arrangements. Something must have gotten through to him. By the end of this story, he is a changed man. Now, finally, we invite folks to this table. And we invite everyone to this table, because just as Jesus didn't provide any qualifications to feed the 5,000, he didn't say to his disciples, feed any of the 5,000 who had over a C average in school. No. Right? No. And it's even more radical when you get to this table, because Jesus is serving someone who has already betrayed him, someone who would deny knowing him, all the rest of them who would desert him. There are no qualifications. If there were qualifications at this table, you and I would not be able to come, folks. But there aren't. We are all invited. Not because of who we are or what we have achieved, but because who God is. Because you see, the light of God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world could enter into a deeper relationship of love with God. And we invite people to this table. We affirm that light is stronger than darkness, that love is stronger than hate, that kindness is stronger than meanness, and that welcome is stronger than exclusion. We witness to this by our very actions around this table. Now the question is, as we go from this place, do we witness to those same truths as we live our daily lives? With God's help, I believe we will. Thanks be to God.